Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2, we resume our sermon series called The Local Church is the Hope of the World, finishing out chapter 3. Today, our theme is good citizenship. Good citizens are the hope of the world. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2, listen closely, this is God's inspired word. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. So ends reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would illuminate the scriptures taught by Paul to the early church in Crete. We pray that you would renew us with the same vision in our generation. We pray that Jesus would shine through the public conduct of his people, and that you would be glorified, people would be built up, and a vast multitude would be saved. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, amen. I can remember back to elementary school. I do. I went to Wilcox Elementary School in North Ridgeville, Ohio, a suburb of Cleveland. And like many elementary schools then and even today, they had something called the Citizenship Award. The Citizenship Award. Every year, the principal awarded it to the student who best displayed good citizenship. In other words, to kids who respected authority, who treated other kids right, who tried to improve the common welfare of everybody at school. You know, good citizenship. Well, I never got the award. So in middle school, I gave it another shot. They taught me some more citizenship in middle school. In particular, I remember I learned it in Boy Scouts. In Scouts, we studied citizenship in the community, citizenship in the nation, and citizenship in the world. And that time, I actually received an award. I got 3 merit badges. All right, that was good. Well, I made it to high school, and they had me study citizenship again. Yeah, the class was called American Government. I think I got an A, but I know I passed because you needed it for graduation. And so here's the question today. Why did they keep teaching me citizenship? Why did they keep teaching it? Are you ready? Here's the answer. Good citizenship is easy to forget. It's easy to forget. Sadly, it is easy to forget respecting authority. It's easy to forget to respect your neighbor. It's easy to forget helping around the community. Sometimes it just vanishes from our brains. In fact, I dare you to go to any high school football game or this winter a basketball game or a wrestling match or this spring a soccer match, you pick it. I dare you to go and just watch somebody do it. You know they're out there. Somebody stand up and start screaming at the referee. It's bound to happen. You know, a grown man, long out of school, screaming about a game in front of a bunch of kids. Well, maybe you've done it. I guess our adrenaline gets pumping, right? You know, you get that feeling and you get into the game and the adrenaline is pumping that you forget good citizenship. So that is why Paul tells us preachers, and he also tells Titus in today's passage, you gotta remind the people. Remind the people about good citizenship. Look there in verse 1, how Paul opens the phrase. He says, Titus, remind the people. You see, Christian citizenship is not a new topic. Many of you have heard many sermons about it many times before. But you know, the Bible knows you are apt to forget. You see, this world is a rough and tumble world, right? It's a jungle out there. And in this rough and tumble world of public life, there are going to be some times that you and I forget to act like a Christian, right? And so the Bible must remind you, today you should consider yourself reminded. In fact, the apostles Paul, Peter, and John all had ministries of reminding. They all describe it. Paul said it this way. He said, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Peter says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. And of course, John says, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. So we all need a good reminding every now and then, right? For many things. But I especially think in this letter and even in our culture today, we all need a good reminding about citizenship. And so in today's passage, Paul reminds us of six qualities all good Christians should exercise in our public living, in our public life. And as we do so, it will demonstrate the free grace of Jesus working in us and working out of us. This kind of conduct will give God a good name such that people do not malign his word. And this kind of conduct might, just might, actually make someone want to go and visit your church. It's a wonderful thing. Good citizenship. All right, so let's look firstly at what Paul mentions. Firstly, Paul mentions that we should all be law-abiding citizens. Look at verse 1. Paul writes, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. Now, let's pause for a minute and say this. Many Christians these days forget this command when they don't like the ruler. All right? When they don't like the ruler, that's when it's easy to forget. Maybe there's bad blood between you and the mayor. That guy's had it out for you for decades, and now he's in power. Maybe, in your opinion, the wrong party was elected to the House, to the Congress, to the State House. Maybe you can't stand that man, or maybe you can't stand that woman who is now governor or president or prime minister or judge. I think we can all agree that it's easy to forget good citizenship when you don't like the leader. Well. Do you know who was emperor when Paul wrote these words? Nero. Now that's a name most everybody knows. Oh my goodness. Nero's the guy who burned down Rome. He didn't just shut Rome down, he burned it as he played the violin. That's Nero. Nero fed Christians to wild animals and made people watch. Nero killed his own mother. Yeah. Oh, and his two wives? Killed them too. In fact, he was so bad that the Roman Senate deposed him and declared him a criminal, and they threatened such painful death to him that he actually killed himself to avoid it. That's Nero. And that's who was emperor when Paul wrote these words. All right? So Paul, during the reign of Nero, commanded Christians to pray for their leaders in 1 Timothy 2:1, and here in Titus 3:1, to obey those rulers. Now, let me pause for a minute. Let's be clear. You are allowed to be happy when the person leading you don't like one day is done leading. You're allowed. You're allowed to go, woo-hoo! You are allowed to pray that any leader you don't like that God would replace. You're allowed. You're allowed to feel many things about your leaders. But until their last day of leadership comes, you are to live under their leadership. Why? Why should you be a law-abiding citizen even if you dislike the leader? Well, we read about it in Romans 13 moments ago. Firstly, Paul says government's a gift from God. In Romans 13, 1, he says the authorities that exist have been established by God. Your leaders are God's gift to you. What's more, life without law is chaos. You do not want it. You do not want what is called anarchy. Kids, you will study it in social studies. There are many forms of government, and one of the crazy ones is called anarchy. No government. It's crazy. You don't want it. Also, Paul tells us even bad government is better than no government. Romans 13, 4, he says, "For he is God's servant to do you good." What's more, government helps us Christians behave ourselves. Do you know sometimes Christians can get out of hand? Surprise. And Paul says that. And in Romans 13, 3, he says, "Do you in the church, do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you." And so that is why law-abiding Christians, why we should be law-abiding even if you dislike your leader. Now, of course, there are exceptions to the rule. Study church history, church theology, and the Bible, and you'll know there is an answer to the question, can you ever not submit to your government? Yes, the answer is yes. Government can be challenged when it goes beyond its boundaries. The Bible talks about three authority structures, the family, the states, and the church. And back in the day, King Darius in Daniel chapter 6 created a decree and a statue and said everybody should bow down and worship it and pray to him. He violated the boundary between church and state. He went out of his sphere, and then you're free to resist. No Christian ever need to bow the knee and say Caesar is Lord. And secondly, government can be challenged when it requires you to do what God forbids or does not allow you, forbid you to do what God requires. Remember, Peter and John were preaching the gospel. They healed a man, and then they preached Jesus. The Jewish authorities called the Sanhedrin told them to stop it. Cut it out. They even roughed them up a little bit. And you might remember what Peter's response was after they were let go. In Acts 5:29, Peter said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And they kept on preaching. Or as Martin Luther said in those very famous words when he was being commanded by authority, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." And you obeyed conscience. So those are the exceptions, but can I just say, ordinarily, we are rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. So now we move to just a little meddling here, from preaching to meddling. That means, let me just be specific. First of all, that means obeying federal laws. It is not noble to disobey federal laws. I could have listed a bazillion, but, you know, like paying federal taxes, it's coming up. The IRS will still take your money, but you won't get a refund right now. You got to pay it. Recognizing civil rights, when laws are passed or Supreme Court judgments are rendered, you must respect and obey the law of the land. You have to abide by EPA standards and OSHA. Man, they're strict, and they're sometimes really, really annoying. Unless you talk to my papaw and the mining conditions in which he lived in the 30s in West Virginia, you see why OSHA lives today. So that means, and so much more, you have to obey federal regulations. It is not honorable to flaunt them. Secondly, that means you need to obey state laws, right? State of Michigan, we've got state of Michigan laws. We've got to run our schools by state standards. We've got to pay legal wages. We've got to obey traffic laws and so much more. That also means obeying local laws, and sometimes they can be a pain, even for a church. You've got to obey building code. You've got to respect noise ordinances. If there are curfews, respect them. If there's burning laws or littering laws, obey lawful commands by local regulation. So submit to our leaders, ones you like, ones you don't, with laws you like and laws you don't like. Now, secondly, and this is exciting because Jeff hinted at it this morning in his little testimony, and it's this: Christians should make a difference through civic engagement. Civic engagement. Let's go back to verse 1 and read it again. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and here it is, to be ready to do whatever is good. So I'm reminding you today to do whatever is good. Right, let me ask you a probing question. Are you ready? If Cedar Church closed tomorrow, would the community of Jenison even notice? How about this? If you moved out of state this year, would the community notice? Now, your answer to that question ultimately depends upon your level of civic engagement. What is civic engagement? It's this. It's working to make a difference in your community. Working to make a difference in your community through a combination of whatever gifts you've got. You've got some knowledge, you've got some skills, you've got some values, you've got some motivation to make a difference where you live. There are a number of churches in our community, if their doors closed, the community would know it right away because it would hurt our community. And then there's others you just wonder, are they even in business? I see cars there, but I've never intercepted them in the community in my 16 years. There are families in our community. You know, there are families in the Grand Rapids community, big name families, and you know who they are. I won't mention them or embarrass them. But if they left the area, we would know because they are civically engaged. And so the question is, are we civically engaged? Are we, you and I, ready to do whatever is good for our community? So that's my challenge to you in 2019. It is the new year. May I challenge you to do whatever you can to help your community. Do whatever. That's what Paul says. These are not my words. He says, do whatever is good. Do good. Who is our community? Who can you do good to in this year? Well, the children in our schools, our senior citizens, the hungry, the homeless, the unemployed, stray animals and creatures, protecting our environment, reducing our crime, promoting public safety, and anything that enhances our community. You know, one social dysfunction I'm noticing that is on the rise in modern and postmodern America, and it's quite a social dysfunction, it is this pervasive sense of boredom. A pervasive sense of boredom that is continuing to grip us as modern Americans. May I suggest this morning that if you ever find yourself bored, get involved in public service. Volunteering's never boring. Some of my funniest and craziest stories come from volunteering. Civic engagement, listen to me, civic engagement leads to a more interesting, a more edifying, and a more God-honoring life. Civic engagement. Okay, thirdly, Paul's moving on now. He says, now when you're in public, thirdly, you are to speak carefully. Speak carefully, especially, says Paul, looking at verses 1 and 2, slander no one. All right, what is slander? We need to understand that. Here it is. Slander is the action of making a false statement damaging to a person's reputation. Now, the Bible hates slander like its twin cousin, gossip. Gossip is saying true things about people to hurt them and maliciously. And slander is saying lies about people to hurt them maliciously. Now, the Bible hates slander because it says this about slander. Slander lies in wait for blood. Slander destroys neighbors, right? And this is terrible. Slander separates close friends. Now, listen. Life's a jungle, right? So in this rough and tumble pressure of the world, in our public life, and even in our political discourse and conversations, sometimes we forget. We get worked up and we forget and we slander. It can happen to anybody. Here's four questions. Have you ever said something negative without verifying its accuracy? Have you ever posted something inflammatory without citing a single reputable source? Okay, what's a reputable source? Would your English teacher accept it on your essay in high school? Remember your English teacher. She really was right. And when she told you that, you know, no, you can't cite the Archie comic book for your point, there's a reason she taught you that when we were 15. Just one reputable source. Thirdly, have you ever shared something cynical without reading little more than its headline? You just rush to judgment and forward and post and share and talk. Finally, have you ever trolled someone, pretending you're informed when in fact you are not? All right, so these are all examples of slander. Now, in this age of the American culture wars, and I hate to even talk about them. They were talking about them when I was young. Whew. But in this era of American culture wars, Christians sometimes justify our slander. And it's through this dubious belief that you have to study an ethics class, and it's an ancient practice. Who actually started it, it's actually debated because nobody wants to be labeled as the one who started it, but it's this dubious claim of the ends justifying the means. There's some Latin phrases you can say when you're discussing the ends justifying the means, and I don't know who started it or who has made it, legitimate, but I'm going to tell you how you and I do it, and it's this. Well, what do I care if I'm accurate? I know I'm right. All right, that's That's the basic gist of it. I'm not sure if that's accurate, but it doesn't matter because I know I'm right. No. You might know you're right, but don't expect us to. So I guess, let me just put it this way, dear church. Check your sources. Two points. Maybe we should read more and speak less. Maybe we should just read more, study more. Do what that English teacher taught you when she kept rejecting your thesis, your senior paper, kept rejecting it and sent all that red ink and she was so mean and rejected it. Oh, that's not it. And you're like, maybe a little more of that. How about this? Let's be like the carpenter. Let's be like a carpenter. Measure twice and cut once. Now, let me just give this caveat. Christians, like any citizen, are allowed to talk about politics. You're allowed to speak up against a policy you believe is unjust or a politician with whom you disagree. You're allowed to discuss it. You're allowed to debate it with friends at school, with colleagues at work, with Christians at church, and relatives around the Thanksgiving table if they invite you back next year. But Paul says, avoid slander at all cost. Avoid slander at all cost. And our greatest example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ by his speech. First, Peter was so mesmerized by the speech life of Jesus, he recorded in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And so others may be insulting, others may be abusing, others may be slandering. We are to speak carefully. Fourthly, Paul goes on. He says, when you're in public, be peaceable. Be peaceable. That's what the next verse says. Be peaceable. Now, the Greek word for peaceable is not a fighter. Not a fighter. Stand up for what you think is right, but by all means, do not pick a fight. Standing up for right does not mean picking a fight. It can also be translated, don't be contentious, don't be quarrelsome. I like the King James Authorized Version, be no brawlers. It was fun to be a kid back in the day, listening to the King James and trying to figure out what some of it meant. It was so vivid. Be no brawlers. All right, don't resort to violent words or violent actions when the pressure's on, when you feel your adrenaline and somebody says something and you're like, ah. Don't be a brawler. So what this means is if there's tensions running high in your home, or if tensions are running high at work, if tensions are running high at a church meeting, if tensions are just running high out in public, don't make it worse by exploding. Be peaceable. Jesus said, be a peacemaker. Commentator Chuck Swindoll says it well. This person walks away from quarrels. He or she simply decides not to fight, even if fighting could gain an advantage. All right, there's two qualities left listed by Paul. They're actually qualities of the Lord Jesus. Paul tells us so in 2 Corinthians 10:1. Paul writes, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. This is the character of Jesus. This is why billions have been attracted to Jesus. This is why people stick with Jesus even when his followers annoy them or they're confused by them. There's this Jesus that I'm drawn to, this meekness and gentleness of Jesus. They're the same Greek words Paul writes again here in Titus. Firstly, it's translated, be considerate. Be considerate. The Greek lexicon translates the Greek word as clemency, gentleness, graciousness, and especially conciliatory. In other words, dear church, be considerate of the weaknesses of your neighbor, of the person with whom you are speaking. Let me put it this way. You might be right, but you don't have to be brutally right. You might be just in your cause, but you don't have to be brutally just. So if you notice that your words or your actions are distressing the person with whom you speak, if you see that your words are depressing the person to whom you speak, if you see that your words are oppressing the person to whom you speak, back off. You don't have to deliver all the truth at that moment. You don't have to deliver all the justice at that moment. Well, you're going to have 300 years of justice in one conversation. So commentator William Barclay puts it so well. He says, avoid the injustice which lies in being strictly just. Right, so that person, maybe they deserve all the truth right now, baby, all of it. And that is actually not just to swamp a person with all justice at that moment of time. And finally, last words of Paul, Christians should be humble toward everyone. Humble. I love the phrase, literally Paul says, show all gentleness to all men. All gentleness to all people. So that means there's no limit to the courtesy you are to show in public discourse. No limit to the courtesy or the humility which you should show, and no limit to the people to whom you should show it. All the people. You know, the cool person in your group that you really like, and then the one that needs this sermon on steroids. Right? You can be gentle and humble toward all people. Remember how Jesus declared the meek to be blessed in his Sermon on the Mount? Paul's using the same word, blessed are the meek. The Greek lexicon translates this word as gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, meekness. All right, we finished. I close with this comment. These qualities, which I hope cheer you up and inspire you, you know, I had to preach a somewhat political sermon. I was a little depressed earlier this week in this climate. Who wants to talk about this topic? But can I say that these inspiring qualities, these beautiful qualities of being law-abiding, civically engaged, carefully speaking, peaceable, considerate, and humble toward everybody Christians, these qualities are only possible for those in whose heart Jesus Christ reigns supreme. Praise God, Jesus reigns in his church. And because Jesus reigns in his church, it is here we wish to find, as Paul has reminded us, dignified old men, reverent older women, loving young women, decent young men, exemplary pastors, hard workers, and now we see today, good citizens, when we remember. When the Church of Jesus Christ is filled with Jesus and such exemplary groups emerge, then and only then will the world see our Lord Jesus in our generation, Jesus through his church, bringing hope to the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the reminder. We confess our sins, Lord. We, like all of our neighbors, get swept up into the milieu in which we live. We've sinned against you by sinning against our leaders, sinning against our neighbors, sinning against family, friends, colleagues, classmates, church members, the gamut. So we pray for your forgiveness. Bring us back to first principles. We pray that we would walk in unity and union with our Jesus, and that as we do so, that good citizenship would mark your people and your church. We humbly pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.